to be back in the United States. It's kind of different. I won't deny to be back in the States at this time in our history. I'll get into that a little bit later, but I got back into the States May the 5th. I took a humanitarian flight from Bogota, Colombia to Fort Lauderdale to Nashville to Denver, and so got here and did my quarantine for 2 weeks, and been hitting the ground running, but I'll talk more about that. Justin messaged me Friday morning and asked that if I could fill in for him, and for a lot of reasons, I quickly responded back, yes. First of all, I have a deep connection with Shatter and Berean. I did come here at a time when you guys were in between pastors and got to know a lot of you, and I see a lot of new faces today, which is awesome. I think that's the great thing about having a pastor now is you're growing, and you're seeing new faces come in the door, so good for you guys. I'll say to Terry, the songs that you guys sang this morning fit very well with what I'm going to speak to you about today. I hope to bring you some real hope and some encouragement with some things that I've experienced in the last few months. But Justin messaged me and he said, hey, I'm not feeling well. Could you come and speak? And so to come to Shatterin, I always love the drive from Shatterin or from Alliance to Shatterin. It's one of my favorite ones, and I always like to do that. But also to be able to talk about my time in Bogota and at El Camino Academy where I served there as well. So I'm excited to be here today and see you guys and be able to share with you. The past 2 years, I have been in Bogota and throughout Colombia in many different places, serving the Lord at a Christian school called El Camino Academy and also other Christian schools. Did some short-term missions things while I was there as well. I was considered a missionary as I was down there on support. The school I was at, I made about the sum total of about $5,000 last year as a missionary from my school. So the pay difference is a little different than what we get in the States. But anyhow, didn't go down for the money, that's for sure. So this was me working early on when I got there a couple of years ago. I went to a little town called Pacho and was able to do some mission stuff there. Colombia, if you're not sure about it, where it's at and what all that means, Colombia is the furthest northern country in South America. Let's see if you click. There we go. I was in Bogota, which is right in the middle of the country. It's the capital. I'll talk more about that. Beautiful country like you can't imagine. Full of mountains, full of water, full of jungle in different places, beautiful people. It is a country I would highly recommend if we can get through this coronavirus healthy and all of that, that you go visit. It takes about 6.5 hours of airtime to get there, so it's not too bad. It's not like going to China or Russia or somewhere like that where it could take, you know, 20-some hours to get there. But absolutely loved the scenery in Colombia and got to travel a lot of the country. A little bit about my city, Bogota, and I will tell you now, and I should have told you this early, some of this is in Spanish, so I'll translate for you. You're going to get some Spanglish today. Last Sunday, I preached at Iglesia Bethel and Alliance, and so that is a Spanish-speaking church, and Justin did contact me on short notice, so I feel a little bit justified in some of this being in Spanish. I did change some of it to English for you, because I didn't want to try to translate all of it, but I lived in Bogota in the northern part of the city. It's a city of 12 million people. It's enormous. It's equivalent to New York City. People stacked on top of people. It's the capital city of the country. Because of that, there's so much going on there culturally. And I loved walking the streets. I would jog 4 days a week in the streets. We had open-air workout places in the parks, and I loved it for the exercise, but I also loved it just to watch people and watch the culture. And people there would come up and talk to me. I don't know why I must have looked like a gringo, but they'd want to know why I was there and what I was doing and where I was working. So I loved that city, and I have a passion for it, honestly, and the people that are there. It is situated in the Andes Mountains, and you can see that a little bit in the picture. You can see them a little bit there. The Andes aren't quite like the Rockies. They look a lot more like the Black Hills, and they're about the same elevation as the Black Hills. The elevation in Bogota is 8,800 feet. So it's high. I mean, if you've been to Laramie, Wyoming and done any type of activity there, and you get a little bit winded when you're up 7,200 feet in the air like in Laramie, Bogota is even worse. And to exercise there, though, is awesome. It's a lot of fun. I mean, when you get done, you feel like somebody wringed you out like you had water in a rag. But the exercise part of it is awesome. But it causes people a lot of problems. It can cause headaches. And my blood pressure actually creeped up a little on me. I had to get on a pill when I was there. So, but again, the scenery of the city, the mountains, is just amazing. And this picture, this is just part of the city. The city runs like Denver along the spine of the mountain. And so it just extends on and on. I mean, it's like 40 miles along that mountain of just city. And it's just pretty awesome to be in the middle of. The climate, everybody wants to know, what's it like down in Colombia? You know, because everybody has this vision of jungle, and it's hot all the time. Well, when you're at almost 9,000 feet in the air, it's pretty cool. And that's what this says, el clima es fresco. It's cool. And what do I mean by cool? Spring and fall here in the States. That's exactly what it's like. We have a very short summer type of season. It usually doesn't get above 75 degrees for a high. It's a little warmer than 75 that we experience here because you're so much closer to the equator and you're 8,000, almost 9,000 feet in the air, so you're closer to the sun. And it can feel hotter than it really is. But from December, January, February is their summer. So now they're in winter, which is funny because I'm still in communication a lot with Zoom with the people that I work with down there. And they're all wearing coats and scarves, and I'm like, but it really is, you know, much cooler in their winter time. It's like maybe gets up to 60 degrees for a high, and it rains a lot more. So it's a little cool. It would test you. I mean, if you went down there right now, being summer where we're at, you would think, I need a coat on because it feels pretty cool. Okay, I was at El Camino Academy. It's a very unique school located in North Bogota. And it was started back in 1980 by missionaries who needed to educate their kids. And so they started in basically a house in Bogota, and the next thing you know, here comes a lot of kids. That's basically what happened from different ministries throughout the city. And eventually, El Camino Academy gravitated clear out on the north edge. I mean, we are basically in the country of the city, in between another little city called Chía. And over time, God provided facilities and buildings, and you're going to get to see some of that today. But presently, we are about 400 students. This year actually will be over 400, probably about 420. It is a pre-K through 12th grade school, which is kind of unique in Colombia because most schools only go up to 11th grade. That's where they stop. But we are an English curriculum school, so all the students that come there learn in English, with the exception, of course, of Spanish class. So I'll tell you a little bit more about what we provide. Our plan of studies, again, is in English. We offer Bible class, but we offer math and science and social studies. It's the same curriculum that we would have in the States. The interesting thing is about 95% of our students are Colombians, and they grow up in Spanish-speaking homes. So there's a real challenge there. Most of them come in to our school in pre-kindergarten or in kindergarten speaking zero English. And the neat thing about the way God has created our brains is, when it comes to learning languages, little kids have brains like sponges. It's an amazing thing to watch. I didn't know it until I went down there, and I'll tell you a story in just a minute. But they come in with no English skills. And when they graduate from high school, and most of them stay the full, you know, 11 or 12 years that they're there, or 13 if they come in pre-K, they speak just as fluently as you. And that's part of our vision, is to train up leaders, spiritual leaders that can impact that country and even go beyond in other places in the world and be able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. But these kids, if they were in this church right now, you'd be amazed at how good their English is. To tell you a quick little story, one of my good friends who works in the school, he's our community care director, he's Colombian, his name is Johanathan, and his son Geronimo started school 2 years ago when I came in pre-K. Zero English. And so we're starting school this past year, and he's in kindergarten, and he's kind of an ornery little dude. So he came up to me one day, and he tugged on my pants, and he's only like this big, you know, he's pretty small. And he says, BT, BT. And he starts talking to me in English. Now, he's only been in school for a year. And I mean, he's putting good sentences together, and it's just amazing how God's created the brain and how little kids can take that language and learn it and become bilingual so quick. You know, I was there 2 years, and I can go into a store and I can kind of get my way around with Spanish, but in 2 years, I learned this much about Spanish and he learned this much about English, so it's pretty impressive. Love the kids at the school. My office was near the elementary kids, and that's where we're growing the most right now. We're adding 2 grades. We used to be just 1 per grade. And I feel like I had like 200 and some little grandkids. It was awesome. This little gal's name's Avril, and she's just a sweetheart, and got to know her and her family real well. But El Camino's growing, and God has really been blessing it. We've been adding on to our facilities. So if you could, in back there in the sound booth, hit the little video. This is about a minute long. It's in Spanish, but you'll get to see what we're doing down at El Camino with our facilities. This is our new gym. It's actually been put together, and you'll kind of see that. I think she's going to have to just click on the screen, and I think I might go back. Let's see here. Let's go back to number 3. One more. Okay, leave it there. I didn't play one other video. But our kids are really missing school. They're missing being around each other. They're still under lockdown. They will be until August the 15th. I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. It was unbelievable, the things that we were enduring during this beginning of the coronavirus, but they're still dealing with it. Our kids are really hurting. I mean, here in Western Nebraska, we get to come and go and do what we want. It really has not impacted us like the way it did down there. We're so fortunate. Go ahead and play the other video if you would. This is the area that I lived in. It's the north part of the city. And you'll get to see, we'll watch maybe a minute or two of it. I think the main point here is you'll get to see how modern it really is. It's pretty cool. That big building is Centro Comercial Santa Fe, which is one of the biggest malls in Latin America. And I lived right about over in here. People that live there are Catholic, and so we really feel like having a Christian school in Bogota is important, again, to raise up Christian leaders, the future Christian leaders of the country. Colombian Christian schools, like I said, are preparing future leaders. There are a number of Christian schools down there. It surprised me when I got there. About 60% of all children are educated in either Catholic or Christian schools, private schools, because the public school system is nothing like it is here, especially in Nebraska. My first year I spent basically taking an educational model that I was trained in an alliance and training all of our teachers and helping change the culture of the school. The second year I did more of the same, but God really opened a lot of doors for me to get into many other Christian schools, and this is one that was close to me, about 15 miles away. It's called Gimnasio Campestre Cristiano. It's in a little town called Chia, about 50,000 people. And I had a chance to go in and do there just what I did in my school, train all the teachers and help them develop a culture. And over time, I had the same opportunity to do that with about 10 other Christian schools around Bogota and around the city. And I was supposed to go to another city called Barranquilla in April, about 2 million people, and train 2 schools. And then in May, I was supposed to go to another school in Bogota, and then we had the coronavirus. So I still have work to do, and I've got plans to go back, I hope. So God really blessed that opportunity. Could you advance the slide, please? It's not going. Okay. Then the coronavirus hit us. March the 11th, we went to school, and the government said, no más escuelas, no more schools. You're done. Shut down. I don't know when it happened here exactly, but it was pretty close to the same time frame. And we were told it was going to be 2 weeks. 2 weeks. And here's what it looked like. You couldn't leave your house except to get groceries or medication. And when you went outside, you had to wear a mask and gloves. That's outside just to walk the street. And when I went to the grocery store, you had to be 1 meter apart from the next person. They would only allow 10 people in the store at once. And I know for you guys out here, you're going, huh? Because when I came back after lockdown, I went into the grocery store and people weren't wearing masks and there were no lines. And I was like, what's this all about? So this is two different worlds. And they have taken a very proactive stance down there about the virus. And I know there's a lot of different opinions and a lot of people have different political views. All I can tell you is that with 12 million people, they do not have the medical facilities to meet the needs of this pandemic. Right now, they are at about 95% of their beds are filled. So they are right on the bubble of having some serious trouble in Bogota. In Brazil, I don't know if you've listened to the news or pay attention. Sometimes it's overwhelming. But Brazil right now is out of control. They don't have the facilities. So it's a scary time in Bogota for this coronavirus. But I put these two pictures up because this is just outside of my apartment. And on a normal day at noon, which is about when I took that picture, about 10 days before I got on the plane, there would be all kinds of people and all kinds of cars. And I mean, when I say all kinds, I don't mean like shattering all kinds. I mean like all kinds of people walking around. How many people do you see in that picture? And this was like almost May, the last week of April. This is one of the places I went and shopped at a lot in my neighborhood. It's called Centro Comercial San Pedro Plaza. Full of people, culture everywhere, music always pumping. This is a Sunday afternoon at 3. How many people do you see in that picture? Sad. And it still is kind of, there's a few more people out because the essential workers are out, and there's so many people that make their living off of the street, on the street selling things that are, you know, breaking the law by being out, but otherwise they don't eat. So the U.S. Embassy immediately started telling us gringos, you guys need to leave. You need to get out of here. We can't tell you if you don't leave when you're going to be able to get back. And so I kept like, okay, God, I'm not ready to go. I don't want to go yet. But so one humanitarian flight would come with Spirit Airlines, and then another one would come, and you'd hear about these, and I kept passing on them. And so finally, towards the end of April, another one became available, and I just decided, go. And it was very difficult. We didn't get to have any closure with people at school. We didn't get to say goodbye. And in the Colombian culture, saying goodbye is a big deal, like big deal. And we did it virtually, but we didn't get to do it in a building face to face. And these people became my family. This man's name is Mauricio Roldan. He is our head chef. He has his own little business called Asher. He loves Jesus. This guy is amazing. He's a pastor on the side. I don't think Mauricio ever sleeps because of what he does. And he has got a servant heart like you can't imagine. I didn't get to say goodbye to him. That was hard. We still talk, you know, virtually, but it's not the same. The little kids that I got to know and love in the school, I didn't get to say goodbye to them. So I know God's calling me back because we didn't get to finish. But anyhow, got on a plane. It was just uncertain times, and that's what I want to talk to you about today, is the spiritual implications of the times that we're living in. And that's what this says right here, the spiritual implications. Are you confused by something in this moment or at this time? Well, I think we could all say that what's going on in the world is confusing. Shortly after I get back to the States and I see what the coronavirus looks like here, then we get all of this stuff that goes on with racism in our country. And I'm going, what in the world is the deal? And I remember, this is a true story, shortly before Christmas, down in Colombia, we had a thing called paros, which are strikes. And everybody is in the country is upset because of how high taxes are. And I remember telling the Colombians that I was having lunch with one day, we would never have that happen in the States. We would never have people act like that in the city. We would never have violence. I feel like I took this big foot and put it right in my mouth. And I had to call many of my Colombian friends back and apologize, because what we're experiencing here is 10 times worse than what they were having back in November and December. And I'm looking at my country and I'm like, what is going on? And so today I want to give you some encouragement. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There are just going to be times in life I have learned that make zero sense, that are confusing. And the author of confusion is not God. The author of confusion is the enemy. And he is at work today. And if you think that there's not an enemy, you can keep thinking it. But I can tell you right now that he is trying to take advantage of what God is allowing to happen. And I learned that in Colombia. If you think God didn't know this wasn't going to happen, you're crazy. He knew it was going to happen. He knew it was going to happen way before we even set foot on this earth. So what's happening is allowed by God. I want to make that very clear. We may not understand it. We may not get it. And there's a lot of things we're not going to get, which means we need to trust God. So let's go. That's what vamos means. Let's go. Let's get into God's Word real quick. I want to tell you a quick story from the book of Esther. Esther is a little-known Old Testament book, only 8 chapters long, one of my favorite books. The story takes place between 486 and 465 BC in the kingdom of Persia, which happens to be the largest kingdom at this time in the world. At this time, the kingdom is ruled by a man named King Xerxes. He's powerful, he thinks, or he's also known as King Ahasuerus. His kingdom extends from Ethiopia to India. It's massive. Well, I'm not going to tell you the whole story because I don't have time, but there's a woman by the name of Esther who becomes queen. It's an interesting story how she got to that point. But the Bible tells us a little bit about Esther. It says that she was beautiful in form and feature, and it also says that she was a Jew. Keep those two things in mind, because I know God prepared her for the position she was put in. Esther was raised up to this point before she became the queen by her cousin. He was named Mordecai. He was also a Jew. Well, the interesting thing is that outside of Mordecai and his family, nobody else knew in this kingdom that she was a Jew. Well, there was a man within the king's government by the name of Haman, and I like to call him the evil Haman, and he hated the Jews. And we talked about the Jews this morning. We talked about Israel. This man was what was known as an Agagite, and the Agagites loathed the Jews. I mean, despised them. When we talk about racism in America today, this was racism on steroids, and he hated the Jews. And so he came up with a plan, and the plan was, basically, as the Jewish population was growing within Persia, he wanted to get rid of the Jews. So he went to King Xerxes one day and he said, "Hey, I got this plan. Have you noticed that the Jewish population is out of control?" And, you know, the king's probably not really listening very well. He's doing whatever kings do. And so Haman says, "I'd like to get rid of them." And the king says, "Yeah, whatever. Go ahead." And so the die was cast. The plan was made. And so when I was in Bogota, I remembered this story, and I thought, okay, God, you know, in the book of Esther, your name's never mentioned once. God's chosen people, the Jews. I mean, the situation didn't look good. Neither does this situation. It doesn't look good. What's going on in the world? I don't get it. And that's the thing that we often do as human beings is we ask this, like, what's going on, God? These are your chosen people. What's going on with the coronavirus? I don't get it. What's the deal? And like we sung this morning, song after song, each one of those themes was God's in control. In the eye of the storm. Like I just said, God's name isn't mentioned one time in the book of Esther. Not one time. You can't find it. And yet, as you read that story, you see how God is in complete control of what's going on with His people. Well, I mentioned Mordecai. He was known as Mordecai the Jew. This is Esther's cousin who raised her. As I had said before, God placed Esther's cousin in her life at a critical time. The word gets out on the streets that Haman has developed this evil plan that the Jews are going to be eradicated, wiped out. And so Mordecai decides at that point that he's going to send a letter to Esther. And in that letter, he says to her, "Hey, have you heard the plan by Haman? And you know, Esther, you may have been placed in this position as queen." I love this, what she says, or what he says, "for such a time as this." For such a time as this. You know, I started out by telling you about Esther. The Bible says she was beautiful in form and feature. She didn't become queen, you know, for no reason. The king noticed her. And she was a Jew. You want to talk about God's sovereignty and God being in control? He placed her in that position for a reason. And Mordecai says, "Esther, you need to do something. You need to go talk to the king." Well, you need to know that going to talk to the king at this time, if you haven't been invited, could be the end of you. The king didn't just welcome in people to come have a coffee with him. You had to have an appointment. And so she's trying to tell Mordecai as they're sending letters back and forth, "I don't think this is a good idea. I haven't seen the king in a while. He hasn't asked me to come to him." Let's look at what the scripture says. Don't think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place." I love Mordecai's trust in the Lord there. He says, "You know what, Esther, you do whatever you're going to do. I'm asking you to do something, but if you choose not to, people are going to die, but God's going to take care of it." Then he says this, "And who knows that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa." This is the capital city. This is the Bogota of this kingdom. "And fast for me." I want you to take a note of that. Fast for me. In Spanish, that's called ayuno, fast. "Do not eat or drink for 3 days," she says. "Night or day, and I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law." And she says, "If I perish, if I die, I die." This is serious business. Esther's life is on the line. But she asks Mordecai and the other Jews to fast with her. Back in December, when I was out here visiting for a week, Pastor Glenn at Alliance Berean Church preached a wonderful sermon on fasting. Has anybody in here ever fasted? Probably many of you have. Fasting's tough. Like food fasts. That's no fun. I mean, I like to eat. But Pastor Glenn preached on there's a lot of different ways to fast. You could fast one day with drinking no caffeine. And for Colombians, that's a big deal. That's like, huh? No, I'm not doing that. Or you could fast one day from social media. No Facebook. Ooh. No Instagram. Or for some of you guys that are older like me who like to watch your TV, no entertainment for a day. Ooh, that's hard. So there's a lot of ways to fast. And that was the point of Pastor Glenn's sermon. It doesn't always have to be food. But why do we fast? What's the point? I think I went too far. Okay, here we go. So what's the point? I'll get into that in just a second. Esther, after the fast, feels compelled to speak to the king. She actually goes in and says, hey, I got something on my mind. She doesn't really lay it out what it is. But here's the cool thing. The king could have easily said, why are you here? I didn't call you. Take her head off. I mean, he's got 900 other women and back in the stable. I mean, he doesn't need Esther. But he likes Esther a lot. And he says, okay. She says, I want to have a dinner for you and for Haman. He's like, okay, cool. Let's have dinner. So the king listens to Esther, allows her to serve a dinner, and during the dinner, she spills the beans. Do you know what he's planning on doing, king? Haman wants to wipe out all the Jews. That's not right. And right away, his ears perk up. And he's like, what? You want to wipe out the Jews? Apparently, he's listening this time. Apparently, Esther has some clout with the king. And so the king becomes angry and he steps out onto the balcony. And at that point, Haman realizes that he's not in a good position. And so he throws himself at the feet of Esther. He's actually clinging onto her dress. And the king walks back in and he's like, now you're trying to take advantage of the queen? And this is what happens to Haman. He gets what's called hung or impaled. You know, many times we worry. We worry, God, what are you doing? It doesn't make sense. What's the deal? God's not mentioned one time in the book of Esther. And look what happens to the guy that's trying to wipe out the Jews. God gets rid of him. Do we trust God that much to know that he's in control? Sometimes it's hard because we look with our eyes. We see things with our eyes. We see the news. We see what's going on. We have difficult things going on in our life, the eye of the storm. When you're in the middle of the storm, you're looking at the storm and you're going, this doesn't look good. There's a hurricane just making its way into Texas right now, and I saw the video this morning, and I'm like, that doesn't look good. I'm glad I'm not there. But that's what we do with life. So again, Esther confronted Haman at the dinner. Didn't work out good for Haman. The Jews were saved. Imagine that. Even though God's name wasn't mentioned one time in this book, God was in complete control. But look what Esther did to get wisdom. She asked Mordecai and the other Jews to fast with her. She didn't go off by herself and take a 3-day hiatus and read a book about how to fix things. She fasted. That's one of the problems we have as human beings. We like to fix things. I'm a fixer. If I see a problem, I want to fix it. I think that's what we all like to do. We like to fix. But Esther said, fast with me. It doesn't say it in God's word. She didn't say pray and fast with me, but I have to assume that was part of the equation. And so they did. They fasted. They fasted for 3 days before she went to the king. And I have to believe that during that 3 days, God gave her this plan, this idea for the meal, in which she was going to tell the king what Haman was up to. She didn't know how it was going to work out. She didn't know if she was even going to get seen by the king, or let alone walk out of that meeting alive. So kesige means what's next. The fast is a voluntary negotiation, is what that says in Spanish. In other words, we voluntarily give up things. That's what we do when we fast. Things that are important to us. That's why food fasts are so hard. We voluntarily deny ourselves of things that we normally do. That's what a fast is. And that's what I want to challenge you today. In Bogota, after I came home from Christmas, when I heard Pastor Glenn's message, he challenged us to do a 30-day fast. One day was going to be caffeine, and he laid it all out. One day was a meal for one day. One day was social media. One day was entertainment. One day was whatever. And so for 30 days in January, I did it. And it was a challenge. But I loved it. It drew me closer to God. And then the next thing you know, March 11th rolls around and it's the coronavirus. And I just decided in my apartment I was going to dig in and just continue that fast every single day. I'm still doing it now. And I'll tell you what, it's been one of the biggest blessings of my life. And that's the hope I want to give you today is, first of all, God's in control. Second of all, draw nearer to Him during these difficult times. You're not going to understand it. I can tell you right now, you're not going to figure out what this coronavirus thing's all about. You're not going to figure out why that hailstorm hit your farm and not somebody else's. It doesn't make sense. And I don't have answers for it. Number one, pray. When you don't understand what's going on, pray. Have you ever studied the book of Nehemiah? What's the first thing Nehemiah does when Jerusalem's walls are torn down and he has this desire to go back and help rebuild it? He doesn't seek counsel from 15 people. He doesn't get on Facebook and ask people, what should I be doing? He prays. He prays. That's what I did in my apartment in Bogota. I'd lay right down on the floor with all my stuff I was going to pray about. I don't know how long it took, half hour, hour, and just prayed. Boom. God, I don't get any of this. Doesn't make sense. Number two, as you know, fast. Everybody in this room can deny themselves of something once a day. TV, Facebook, Instagram, caffeine. For me, it's sweets. Oh my goodness. I love ice cream. I love gummy bears. And I would go to the store and buy, and it never failed. I would go to the Day Uno in Bogota, or D1 is what they call them, and I would get my gummy bears and I would get my stuff. And the day that I would go shop was the day I had to fast from sweets. So I'd have to sit there and stare at them when I would go in the kitchen. And then that day would go away, and I would be like, sweet, now I can eat my gummy bears. When you fast, you are inviting God into an intense spiritual experience with you. I never spoke in tongues. I'm not advocating that. But what I'm saying is, I knew God was there. I could feel it in ways that I never felt it before. Because I was saying, all right, I'm going to put this down today. The time that I would be watching TV, I'm going to go pray. That's what I did. Or the time that I would be eating that meal, I'm going to go pray. Number three, when times are hard, trust in God. He doesn't tell us in His Word that He's going to fix everything the way you want it fixed. That's not in there. He doesn't say He's going to fix every situation. But He's there. Deuteronomy 31:8. And the Lord, He's the one that goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. That's what it tells us. We heard it today. Terry quoted it. Paso a paso con Dios. Step by step with God. That's one of our biggest problems, is we look at all of these things going on in the world and we go, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? That's our first problem. What am I going to do? How am I going to fix this mess? You're not. I'm not going to fix the coronavirus. I'm not going to fix a bad hailstorm. That's where we have to trust God. Lastly, for me personally, yo quiero volver pronto a Colombia, which means I want to return to Colombia soon. That's my desire. When is it going to happen? I don't know. No say. I have no idea. But God's laid it on my heart to return. So I don't know if it'll be a year from now, if it'll be 2 years from now, 5 years from now. I'll be back at Alliance Public Schools. God opened the door for me to go back to the same exact job that I left. Unbelievable. With a few extra responsibilities. But I know I'll be here this year. And I know I'm going to serve God here just like I would there. And I hope to grow while I'm there at Alliance Public Schools so I can take things back to Columbia like I took to them originally. And I hope to grow spiritually. So I just want to serve as an encouragement today. Stop trying to figure out the coronavirus. You're not going to do it. Stop trying to figure out the stock market. It's not going to happen. Paso a paso. There's a Spanish term for you. Step by step. Trust God step by step. Paso a paso. Because as believers in Christ, that's what we're commanded to do. And if you really want to take it up another notch, fast. Every day, fast. Today for me, it's social media. Can't get on Facebook. Ah, I like getting on Facebook. I like to see whose birthday it is that I can say happy birthday. I like seeing what pictures. I drove out in the Sandhills yesterday to Wade Morgan's little shop out there in Ellsworth, and I like looking for certain belts, like this one. He didn't have one. But I took a ton of pictures so my Columbia friends could see it. I didn't get a chance to post them on Facebook last night. I wanted to do it today, and then I looked at what I'm fasting on. Oh, yeah, Facebook. Going to have to wait till Monday. I'll live. Let's pray. Father God,